Good question. Don't identify yourself. How many left the house today and did not make your bed? Don't put your hand up. You say, what does that have to do with anything? Well, you know, you and I cannot afford to go through life without a made-up mind. We cannot leave things undone. And I want to conclude a three-part mini-series on thinking. And I believe this message is for no one else. It's for me. So if I amen myself, don't think I'm weird, okay? I may just preach myself happy today. Because I believe that this word is a word of transformation. See, I don't believe we're in necessarily a healing revival, or we're not necessarily in a prophetic revival. We've had all those things. You know what I believe we're in? A thinking revival. Because a lot of people of faith have thought that when you walk in faith, you've got to leave your thinking at the door. That's not true. Because Corinthians says we have the mind of Christ. And we have to learn how to think the way the mind of Christ operates. And I believe that this is a time that we are in that's going to transform the whole church. We're going to see a renewal in the kingdom of God like we've never seen before. I'm so excited about it, I can't hardly stand it. So let's get right into Philippians chapter 4. We've been looking at this for the last couple of weeks. I need to remind you because I was out of town last week. But look at Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. Paul begins to admonish us not to be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with what? Thanksgiving. Let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your what? Heart and mind. Isn't that weird? That peace guards your heart and your mind. Now, you know, we've discovered that, haven't we? That your heart has a brain. So God said, your heart and your mind will be guarded by peace, because we have to make a choice as to whether or not we permit certain thoughts into our life. The Bible tells us what to think about. 2 weeks ago, we stood at the edge of this platform, held up a picture of a brain, and we said, these are the posts that guard or fence us in our thinking. Paul said, I want you to think about those things that are lovely and those things that are just and good report in Philippians chapter 4. But he said, you and I have to choose to think that way. It doesn't happen automatically. So it's all a part of engaging our wills. So you and I have to engage our will in every thought. I said every thought. How many thoughts do you have a day? Think about it. The enemy understands that he doesn't care about your body, doesn't care about your money. He wants your brain. He wants your thinking. He wants the mind, the mentality. We found out in Isaiah 26 in verse 3. Remember, it says this, he who keeps his yetzer, keeps his mind stayed, or God supported, will have what? Perfect peace. Mind, yetzer in the Hebrew means the place of formation, or the place of creation. In other words, the mind is the place that formulates or determines our life. That's why Proverbs said, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Our destiny is determined by what thoughts we permit to come into our minds. So that's why I must become a good steward of my thinking. I must address every thought and measure it to see whether or not it's supported by God. And if it's not supported by God, neurologists, those tell us that study the mind, say, when a toxic thought comes into your mind, you have about 24 to 48 hour window to cast it down, to throw it out of your thinking. Because after that period of time, it will be assimilated into your memory and it will produce a toxic result. In other words, you lay one toxic thought on top of another toxic thought, and before you know it, your entire life is a mess. You become sick in your physical body. You become emotionally a wreck. It has adverse effects on your life. So it behooves us all to take captive every thought to the obedience of what? Jesus Christ. And we'll see that in a minute as we further dialogue about this topic today. But I want you to get this today. I want you to begin to think in terms of how can I take inventory of every thought in my life? You know, we all have opportunities for this every day. Man, I was in a battle yesterday. You know, I just decided that I wasn't going to let a thought spoken by another person, the word that came from them created a thought in my mind. And it was a toxic thought. I just want you to know that. But you know what? That wasn't their intent. It was my perspective. It was my definition and interpretation of what they said. Did you know that communication has at least 6 different avenues? What you say, what you thought you said, and what you wanted to say. What I heard, what I wanted to hear, and what I thought, what I heard, what I wanted to hear, what I thought I heard, and what I heard. So you see, there are variations of that. So I heard this thought yesterday, and it came into my mind, and it began to become toxic. It made me upset. It made me start feeling vulnerable. I started feeling like, gee, things are out of control. And I began to ask myself the question, is this thought supported by God? And the Bible said, And the word of the Lord came to me and said, no, it's not, because it's not in the Bible. That's not what God said about you. That's not what God said about your future. That's not what God said about your family. That's not what God said about your church. So why are you allowing that rogue thought into your mind? I said, I don't know. It just got in there somehow. It snuck in there. So I had to grab hold of that thought, and I had to begin to turn it towards the truth. But you know what I did? I got on the phone, and I called that person up. And I said, you're going to think I'm crazy, but I've only got 24 to 48 hours to make sure that my mind does not become toxic by what you said to me. So hear me out. And I began to explain to him. He goes, what? That's not what I said. That's not, no way. I said, amen. I believe that. Thank you very much. Goodbye. And I hung up and I walked away and I said, boy, that's taken care of. But had I not called him, had I not addressed the issue, had I not evaluated and took inventory as to whether or not I was supported by God, because my mind is the formation place of my life. My future is determined, and I am by what I think. That would have had a negative influence on my life. And that's not God's plan for me. Jesus came to give me what? Life. And what kind? Abundant life. You and I have been called by God to walk in abundant life. Anything less is not God's plan. Is not God's plan. Therefore, I'm not going to settle for anything less but the best. Because God's redeemed me to be more than a conqueror. You see, when you and I were born again, God put in us conquering ability. But it's your choice that releases it. And you know God can't do it for you? We got a whole lot of people in the church that are wishing and a hoping. I just wish God would do something with my husband. Wishing will do nothing for you. You've got to will. You've got to make a decision and will that thing to be done. Excuse me. Go to Deuteronomy 30. I love this scripture. You're going to love it too. I want you to read it with me. Deuteronomy 30 verse 19. If you can put it up on the screen. Because, matter of fact, let me do this if I can. Can I interrupt you guys for a minute? Would you stand, put your stuff aside? Would you stand, put your stuff aside? I want you to be Mr. Blessing and Mrs. Life. Would you stand over there? And this is no indication of who you are, but I want you to be Mr. Death and, I know, Miss Curse. So stand right over there, okay? Now, who are these people? This is Life and Blessing. Everybody say Life and Blessing. And who are these people? Death and Curse. Now watch, let's read this today together. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you. Stop right there. I've set before you. Look at the people. What I've set before you, life and blessing. What else has he set before you? Death and cursing. Okay. Therefore, choose life. Stop right there. In other words, death and cursing, life and blessing doesn't come to you automatically. It can't come to you unless you choose it. It's sort of like standing in the ball field and we're picking up sides. And we're all kind of waiting there to be chosen. And you're not on a team until you're picked. Right? You got to pick somebody. I'm like, pick me, pick me. I said, no, I don't want him. He can't bat. He can't catch a ball. I was always the last one picked when it came to baseball. Sometime I didn't get picked at all. And guess what? I didn't play. Now let's read this again. Start at the top. Are you ready? I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both you and your descendants may live. Now, notice this. God said he wants you to live. But you have to make the right choice in order to live. If you make the wrong choice, you won't enjoy life. John 10:10, you can quote it, you can speak it, you can pray it, you can write it down 100 times, that Jesus come to give you life and that more abundantly, and hallelujah, I'm in abundant life, and Father Abraham, and all that kind of stuff. But you know what? You're not going to live in life until you choose that life. Now, these things are set before us every day of our life, every moment of our life. There is always life and death, blessing and cursing, set before us continually. And it is you and I to make the choice. Now, isn't this interesting? If I was God, I would choose for you. I would just say, I'm going to make you choose life. But guess what? God gave us something called a free will. What's a free will? A free will means, hey, my call. It's up to you. Look at somebody and say, it's all on you. Now listen to me, church. If you get this, this will revolutionize your life. Your future, your destiny will be altered if you understand the power of choice. The power of choice. Jesus said, I want you to choose life. This is what I desire for you, but until you choose it, my hands... And when I see you starting to choose death, I'm like, but I can't choose for you. Give them a hand. Thank you very much. Good job. Now watch. Because what you choose determines what you become. Case in point. I didn't know this stuff when I was first born again. I chose to believe what my family said about me. They said I was illegitimate, shouldn't be on the earth. I was responsible for breaking up my mom and dad's marriage. I was the B child. Nobody wants you. Nobody even loves you. When I see you, I'll turn my back on you. I'll spit on the ground because I don't like you and we don't want you around. You're valueless. You have no purpose. You're the problem. You're the reason. If it wasn't for you, we'd still have our mom and dad. Well, I didn't know I had a choice. I thought because they said it, I had to receive it. So I believed it. And because it came into my mind, it became a part of my memory. And now it became toxic. So every time I view life, I view it through the lens of rejection. I view it now through low self-esteem. I walk around thinking I'm inferior to everybody. Because I received a thought that wasn't supported by God into the formation center of my life, which now determined my personality. But then I read my Bible. And I thought, shoot, I don't have to believe that. That's not God's plan for me. I've got to renew my mind. I've got to renew my mind. Why? So I can prove what the will of God is. Let me tell you what the will of God is. That you might have life and have it more abundantly. Give somebody a high five and say, I got life and more abundant life. Come on, somebody. Listen, your choices even to come here today are going to contribute to your life. So we see then that John 6:63, Jesus said, my words are spirit and they are life. So we know that if we're going to enjoy life, I've got to choose life. That means I've got to choose this word. I know this sounds elementary, but we're not getting it because most Christians don't even read this book. We're more faithful to read the paper than we are this book. Come on. So how do we know what God thinks anyway? So here we are. Jesus said, the words I speak to you are spirit and they are life. The abundant life doesn't come just because you walk into church and sit down. Just because you receive Christ as your Savior. I'm a Christian now. Hallelujah. I'm in covenant with God. And I think I should be blessed. I give an offering. How come my life is so messed up? I don't understand this. This thing doesn't work. Here's the difference. You wishing and hoping. And you've not discovered wills. And here's what the body of Christ has done. Just send me $1,000 offering. Write your greatest need on it. I'll lay my hands on it. And it will change everything. Because I'm anointed. Huh. I'm not denying you're anointed. But listen to me. That's not what God said. That's why I think we're entering into a renewal of reformation in the kingdom of God. We're growing up. We're starting to think again. We're starting to think again about this thing called the kingdom of God and how it works and how it operates. And we can't be manipulated anymore. Amen? Don't get mad at me. I'm not done yet. Manipulated. Did I say it wrong? I like saying it wrong. Manipulated. So let me show you the difference between a wish when you wish upon a star. Right? What's the next line? Makes no difference who you are. That's so full of baloney. I'm a believer, man. I don't wish for anything. Here's what a wish is. It is an idle thought to which no commitment has been attached. It's like people say, I just wish I could play piano like Tracy. Have you started lessons? No, but I'm just asking God to anoint my fingers. No. Right? Have you met Christians like that? Yeah. I don't need to go to Bible college. I'm just going to go, Jesus, put it in there. I feel it now. I know all about the Bible. That's not the way it works. Okay? That's a wish. Here's a will. Look at the definition of what a will is. A will is a quality decision of commitment backed up by dedication, which leads to a person's destiny. I will lose weight. I will get out of debt. I wish we didn't have all these bills. La, 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 la. The difference between willing and wishing. Deuteronomy 28, verse 1. How many know what Deuteronomy 28 is? It's the blessings of God. Look at it up on the screens, please. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 1. Notice this. Now it shall come to pass. God said this is going to happen in your life. Then he says those two little words. If you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth. You know, it's God's plan, it's God's design that you and I walk in dominion. So no matter what nation we go into, it's under our, it has to be submitted to us. It doesn't matter where we are in charge. We command in the spiritual realm. We are God's agents on the earth. You follow what I'm saying? But it says, if you. So I have to hearken diligently. I need to make a willful decision to do that. I can't just wish I had dominion. I have to make a willful decision to have dominion. Have you ever heard doctors say to people, wow, this man ought to be dead by now. He has a strong will to live. We took him off all of the breathing apparatuses. We cut him. He's still pumping. Man, that guy's got a will to live. Did you know your will can keep you alive? You've heard stories of mothers who've had children trapped in a car who rip off the side door. I want my babies out. Because they willed to save their children. Did you know there is nothing impossible with God? Did you know all things are possible with God? That if you will, if you make a willful decision, a dedication and a commitment to apply that decision in your life every day, and you choose life, if you choose life, nothing's impossible. See, some people will say this, well, you know, I know what it's like. You have a better opportunity at life. You didn't have a dysfunctional family. Well, I think ours could have been an NBC miniseries. Simpsons don't have anything on the Kayton family. Yeah. Well, yeah, you got all this. I mean, come on now. You come from the right side of the tracks. You know how men, they make more money? I'm just a woman. You know, my father hurt me and abused me. Look, I'm not denying all those things, but you need to get over it. We need to stop looking back and point at things that didn't work out as reasons for us to live the way we're living now. That is only a circumstance, and I refuse to allow a circumstance to control me, right? I have to make that decision. I'm not going to allow it. See, we can't control our circumstances. You need to write this down. Don't forget this thought. We can't control our circumstances, but we can control our reactions to those circumstances. I cannot control what happens in my life, but I can control the reactions that I have to what I have no control over. I refuse to entertain a thought about anyone or anything that is not supported by God. That's why I have to forgive my wife even when I know it was her fault. I like doing that. That makes me feel good when I get to say that, you know, because it's usually my fault. But the fact is, I do it because it's supported by God. If I don't, I'm now allowing a thought into my mind that's not supported by God. And when I do that, it will create or form my life. That's why I have to take inventory of every thought that is introduced into my thinking. Because I recognize the power of that. Thoughts can be redesigned as they are consciously captured. Look at 2 Corinthians 10, chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are what? But they're for the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing how many thoughts? Most Christians have not done this, including me. Amen. That's good. That's a good point, Pastor. Thank you. Amen. We do not take captive every thought. It's sort of like I'm the security guard and you're trying to get in, but you got to go through me. And if you're not on the list, get out. So I am at the entrance of my mind and I am taking identification. Prove to me you're a God-supported thought. If not, get out. I have to maintain that kind of stewardship over my thinking. You say, now that's too hard. That's too much. It is when you first start. It's like trying to ride a bicycle. You've never rode a bicycle before, and you get on there, and you're like, no, or ice skating. It's so much fun watching people that can't ice skate get on the ice. They're like, woo, boom, down they go. But once you get it, you're like, hey, man, what's happening? Hey, woo. I mean, you're like grooving, right? Because you've got it down. This is a discipline that you can get down. It becomes your nature. It becomes how you live life. It is what I believe the expression of the kingdom of God in the earth in the last days before Christ comes. Because it doesn't matter what's happening around us, because greater that's happening in us than that which is happening to us. And I will not be moved. That's why I can have great peace in the midst of a mess. Because I have peace guarding my heart and mind in Christ Jesus. And I know that all things work together for good. For those that love God and are called according to his purpose. And I'm like, oh, Papa God, how you going to work this out? Oh, Papa God, it's going to be good. Oh, I can't hardly wait. Go to Genesis 11, verse 6. You guys got some time. I'm looking. If it starts snowing, we'll say, go. But it's not. It's like cool out there. It's nice. Genesis 11, verse 6. You ready? And the Lord said, indeed, the people are one and they have one language. This is what they begin to do. Nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. Now, you remember the story of the Tower of Babel, right? Isn't that a crazy story? They're building a tower to heaven. And God's saying, if we don't stop them, they're going to make it. So all God had to do over there is change their will. But isn't that crazy? God made a covenant and said, I will not usurp my creation's will. You can serve me if you want to. I can't make you serve me. So what did he do? He had to come down. I'm good. He had to come down and do what? Change their languages. Confusion set in, and as a result, they didn't build the tower. If God can't usurp your will, can the devil? Wait a minute. Do you hear that? That means if I have willed this word to happen, then the devil can't come in there and go, I'm going to stop you. I'm going to mess with you. I'm going to destroy you. No way. If God won't usurp it, the devil surely can't usurp it. See, a lot of people today have said, well, if I was this or if I was that, if I didn't have this or I didn't have that, I'd be better off. Let me tell you something. The life we're now living, we have chosen. Say, Pastor, I don't like that. That makes me mad. I didn't choose this. I didn't choose to be a woman. I didn't choose to be black. I didn't choose to be brown. I didn't choose to be tall. I didn't choose to be old. I just am. No, 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 no. Listen, you're looking at circumstances. They have no control over you. It's the choices you make as a result of those circumstances that I recognize those circumstances are irrelevant to my choices, because my choices are not based on the voice of a circumstance. My choice is made on that which is supported by God. So I have to come to every thought with that intention. As a believer, the ability to win was put in you when you were born again. It's your choice that releases it. God made you to be a conqueror when you became born again. But it's your choice that releases the conquering ability. Until you said, yes, Lord, I repent of my sins. I ask you to become the savior of my life. Not till you willed that did the Holy Spirit come. And we just wish God do something. God says, I can't honor a wish. I need your will. Show me your will. I'll show you my power. Because my power is released when a man or a woman submits their will to me. See, circumstances will always contradict you. In Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 21, God said, go into the land. It's a good land, flowing with milk and honey. I prepared it for you. You guys are going to love it. Houses you didn't build, vineyards you didn't have to plant. It's going to be wonderful. Go in there and get it. Have fun. Go, 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 go. And what happened in the next verse? The Bible tells us that the individuals who went in to spy out the land came back. Go to the next verse in Deuteronomy chapter 1. I don't know which one it is. Just go to the next slide. There you go. Nevertheless, you would not go up, but rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. Go to the next verse. Where can we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying, okay, now this is really cool. This is really awesome. Chuck, would you mind, Dell, would you mind helping me? Would you be God today? Okay, stand over there, God. If you don't mind, God, would you mind standing there? And you just be the brethren. Okay? God said to go up to the land. Tell me to go up and take possession of the land.
Go up and take possession of the land.
Okay, God, great. Give me five. Awesome. Now, you tell me that I can't do it because there's giants in the land.
Can't do it. There's giants in the land.
Really? Why would he tell me to do it if God, did you know about, I can't? No, we can't. Okay, now watch what happened. This happens every day of our lives. Are you ready? This is what happens. Our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying the people are greater and taller than us. The cities are great and fortified up to heaven. Moreover, we have seen the sons of the Anakim there. Here's what we do. We make a choice. Do I believe God? No. Do I believe the brethren? Do I believe my circumstances? Well, what does God know? He doesn't know anything about. He probably forgot there's giants in that. He probably wasn't thinking because he's so big. He doesn't realize how big there are to us. So I'm going to choose not to believe God. And I'm going to choose to believe my circumstances. Because you're telling me the truth, right? There are giants there?
Right, there's giants.
There, you seen them?
Yes.
And they're big.
They're bigger than yours.
And the walls are like fortified?
Huge.
Really? And there's no way we could ever escape.
You can't do it.
Okay. All right. Then I'm not going in. Thank you. So I quit. What determined the next 40 years of their life?
Right. Yep.
Their choice. Their choice, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. They determined their future by the simple choice that they made. What choices are you making that aren't supported by God that is making your life miserable, bitter, angry, feeling entitled, wanting to punch somebody, feel like you're always pushed down and pushed back? Feel like you're always the object of someone else's scorn. Always on the bottom of the barrel. Could it be you've made the wrong choice? Oh, no. No way. Don't put that on me now. Well, I'm just going to introduce you to a new thought. I'm putting it on us. I'm putting it on us. Yeah, but I tithe. I go to church. I pray. Yeah, but you think toxic thoughts. Yeah, but God's supposed to bless me. Did you know his blessing can't usurp your will? You and I have got to start thinking a little bit differently. Now go to Genesis 26. Do you remember Genesis 26? You all got some time? It looks clear out. There's nothing happening. Genesis 26. Just look at verse 1. This was about Isaac. How many remember the story about Isaac? Can we read this together? All right, let's read it. There was a famine in the land, besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. Now, interesting, look at verse 2. Interesting, we are introduced to a circumstance that Isaac finds himself in. Right? That's all this is a circumstance that Isaac found himself in. Now, let's read the next verse. Then the Lord appeared to him and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land of which I shall tell you." Now, listen to this. Why would God tell Isaac not to go to the land of Egypt, but to stay in the land which I told you? Because the brethren, circumstances have a voice. And they were telling Isaac, get out while you can. You need to go to Egypt. There's no food in this land. There's scarcity in this land. There's no water in this land. There's nothing for you here. You need to take control of your life and get out while you can. God steps in and says, don't listen to your circumstance. I want you to stay in the land which I shall tell you. That's the scenario. Then look at verse 12. Isaac did something that most of us would think isn't logical. Let's read it. Then Isaac sowed in that land. Stop there. Say that land. What is that land? That land is God's plan. That is God's thought. Isaac sowed or invested or gave toward what God said. That land was more than just a geographical plot. It was the thought and plan and the design of God for his life. So he sowed into it. Even though the circumstances said, nothing will work here. We're in a famine. Let's read the rest of it. And reaped in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. Isn't that amazing that Isaac chose God's plan over the voices to say, get out of God's plan? Do you know when a building is being built? Not when you dig a hole and pour concrete into it. That's not when a building's being built. It's on the drawing table of the architect. Did you know that? Absolutely. It's the thought of the architect who's engineering the design. That's where it's being built. And it's given to a contractor. I want you to build this according to the prints. Then you go on a construction project, an architect will visit the site. And what will they do? They will review the blueprints to see whether or not the contractor is following the design. God has given you and me the blueprint, the design. It is his thoughts. That's the blueprint for our life. And the Holy Ghost is the architect. And he visits the church to see whether or not you and I are following the prince. And when we're not following the prince, he nudges us and said, hey, Chuck, you're not following the prince. And we often say, I don't care. I want to build it this way. And the Holy Ghost said, no, you don't want to do that. Because I know that engineering will not work. Leave me alone. I know what I'm doing. And then we read Matthew chapter 7 that says, the winds blow, the rain falls, the flood waters begin to rise, and all of a sudden the house that was built upon the sand will fall. The whole concept of Isaac was that he trusted God in the middle of his circumstances. And I have people say this to me all the time. If I've heard it once, I've heard it at least over 10,000 times. I can't afford to tithe. I can't afford to tithe right now. Look, I didn't write the Bible. All right. People will say, I can't afford to tithe. Okay, so you're letting your circumstances tell you that because you have scarcity, because things aren't productive right now, that if you obeyed God, you would further lose. That's really what you're saying. Smile back at me. Okay. I'm going to let you out in a minute, just like being in the doctor, the dentist chair. You'll be out in a minute. And you'll feel better later. But not now. It's a little, you hate that sound, don't you? You hate that, don't you? What you're really saying is, I will lose if I do this. At some point, we have to begin to receive by faith what God said. And begin to think it. And thinking produces action. Action produces destiny. You see, Isaac went on and found his father's wells plugged up. Not only was there nothing growing in the land, there was no water. So he dug a well. I don't know what verse that is. There it is. Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found a well of running water there. Isn't it interesting? Nobody else could find the water. They were all in Egypt. They moved from where the water was. But they didn't know there was water. Because they couldn't see it, feel it, hear it, taste it. But God had a well. And so Isaac dug a well. Then what happened? The next verse tells us the Philistines quarreled over the well. Said, give us that well. We want that well. And so what did Isaac do? He gave up and went to Egypt. Most Christians today, when they run into opposition, even if they walk in faith for a season, when they don't break through, they break down and they quit. Isaac dug another well. Then they fought over that one. And what did he do? He dug another well. And you know what Isaac was really saying to the Philistines? You know what you and I have to get a resolve in our faith? You know what we have to get to a point of total determination? It's this. I am committed. I am dedicated to keep on digging until I wear you out. I may have blisters on my hands and my back may be screaming, but I'm going to tell you something. You take this away and I'll just dig another one. You steal this from me and I'll believe God for another one. You may have lost your job, but guess what? There's water under the ground somewhere. I'm not moving. I've got belief and support by what God has said. I may have been in depression. I may have lost my joy. I may have been through a trial, but I know that my God is able and he will do what he said he will do. You can't outlast me. No, you can't outlast me. You know how many people, you know how many people I have pastored in 31 years? Thousands. You know how many of them thought they could outlast me? Do you know how many thought they could vote me out? Huh? How many thought they could ruin me? I just want to know, where are they now? Where are they now? I can't see them, but I'm still here. I'm still preaching. I'm still standing because I refuse to be defeated. I refuse to quit because I know that God has a water well someplace under my feet somewhere. God has a well waiting on me. Yes, he does. Woo! Yes, he does. Yes, he does. Oh, yes, he does. Look at somebody. Look at somebody. Give them a high five and say, keep on digging. Oh, my goodness. Well, wait a minute. I know that I'm emotional, but I can't help it. But just give me a minute. Give me one more minute, two more, five. Give me just a few more. Did you hear what Martin said last week? When they began to pray, they had had war in their nation for over 20-some years. There were millions of people murdered. There were 6 and 7 and 8 year old children abducted and put into an army and taught how to kill and massacre innocent people. You couldn't travel the north of Uganda without being robbed and murdered. People feared to go to Owari Mountain, where Joseph Kony called upon the devil, sacrificed to Satan, and empowered himself to even stand against the bullets of the National Army, who many times was surrounded by the troops and vanished. They believed he had a supernatural anointing of the devil. The water on that mountain said that if anybody touched it, they would instantly die. That nation was torn from limb to limb. But if my people, who are called by my name. Now, I'm not talking about an exercise in futility, because a lot of people as Christians, we're like, oh God, oh God, oh God, you got to do this. Oh God, oh God. God said, I'll do it if you just change your thinking. Because you're praying and asking me to do something you don't even believe I can do. So we have these religious prayer gatherings and we cry out to God and we have these little mini revivals where we all go home and we're blessed and nothing changes. Because our thinking is still stinking. And so really what has to happen is people start taking thought captive. And that's what they did. Do you know, since that time, I've been to Owari Mountain. I walked up on it. My wife and I climbed it. I said, I want to go there. This was after the power of Satan was broken over Joseph Kony. It was in that same visit that my wife led his brother to Christ in his village. It was an amazing story. But I remember getting on the top of that mountain, laying prostrate on the same altar that Joseph sacrificed animals, and many said actual people and children. I laid on that rock giving God praise and interceding for all of Africa and the nations of the earth. And I put bottled water from that stream that was spoken that people would die if they touched it, and put it in my backpack. I carried it back to the favor of God and gave it to Martin. And Martin said, all the people of Uganda were afraid of this water, that it is from Owari Mountain. And they're like, whoa, we believe you, but that's from Owari Mountain. And he opened up the bottle and he poured it all over himself. And he said, there is greater power in the name of Jesus. It was a powerful display of what God will do. Powerful. Then he tells us this. They just discovered gold in Uganda. They just discovered one of the largest oil deposits. Somebody say, just. Just discovered. I think God knew it all the time. I think he knew it while there was a revolution going on. I think he knew it while little children were being abducted. I think he knew it while the nation was split in half. I think he knew it when demons were raging all over the nation. God knew it, but he was looking for somebody to know it. And now, They say, I don't know if he told you about the gold and the oil. They say it is literally going to transform all of Africa. Out of that nation came God's provision. Now, let me hurry up and try to close. And this is hard for me because you can't give me a day off. If I get a Sunday off, I go crazy. I'm like a racehorse. I got to go back and preach. But I want you to look at a couple more scriptures and I promise to let you go. Isaiah 15. Isaiah 5. Isaiah 5. Are you ready? Is that okay if I preach out of the Bible? Is this all right? Okay. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 13. It's a novel idea today in the church. Preach out of the Bible. Isaiah 5, verse 13. Therefore my people have gone into what? Isn't it amazing that God told us to take captive? And here we are because we haven't. We go into captivity. He said, my people have gone into captivity. Why? Because they have no knowledge. In other words, they don't know what I think about that. Because they don't know what I think about that, they've gone into captivity. Now watch. Their honorable men are famished, and the multitudes dried up with thirst. Then if you go to Acts chapter 17, this is a great day. This is a wonderful day. December 12, 2010, you'll never forget it. Because this is the day when you and I change our futures. Yeah, watch. Acts 17:30. Such former ages of ignorance, God, it is true, ignored and allowed to pass unnoticed. God says, you know what? You've been so dumb, I'm going to just forget about it. I'm not preaching to you, I'm preaching to me. God said, Caton, you have been a dum-dum, and I'm just going to overlook that because you are really ignorant. I'm not even going to think about it anymore. I'm going to let you off. I'm going to let you off the hook. That's what he said. He said, I'm not going to hold that against you. But now, he said, I charge you people everywhere. I charge all of you at Church on the North Coast, December 12, 2010. I charge you everywhere to repent. Now read the definition with me. Ready? To change their minds for the better and heartily to amend their ways with abhorrence of their past sins. In other words, God said, I want you to change your thinking about what is it you are experiencing. And the circumstances that are developing. If you'll do that, you will not be held captive anymore. You will be the head and not the tail. You will be blessed when you come in and blessed when you go out. I said, God, you know what? It's his mercy and his grace that came to me, this old boy, and said, you know what? Your little religious self going through all them little religious hoops and motions, it was quite impressive. But you know what? Your life hasn't changed, has it? I said, well, not a whole lot. He said, I'm going to overlook that stupidity. I'm going to let you go. I'm not going to hold it against you. I'm not even going to tell you about it. I'm not even going to think about it. But from right now, I charge you. I charge you from this point on to repent. Change your mind for the better and heartily to amend your ways. In other words, I don't want you to think another ungodly thought the rest of your life. I said, God, that's impossible. I can't do that. He said, you can do it if you allow me to be the architect. Because I will correct the error before you build it. When God told me that, I said, God, I'm in. Because I've built a lot of messes in my life. I don't know about you, but I would suspect you've got a few too. But isn't it good to know that God said, even though you have a thought like that, and it's on the paper of your mind, before you pour the concrete and lay one block, I'll come in there and correct it and say, change it. Here's my eraser. Do it this way. And if you'll will to do that, then I promise you that you will eat the good of the land. I promise you that you will have life and have it more abundantly. I don't know about you today, church, but people today, many Christians believe that their minds for reasoning is contrary to faith. And that is absolutely erroneous. God wants us to use our minds. God wants us to think about our thoughts. Listen to Proverbs 24, verses 3 through 4 out of the Living Bible. Any enterprise is built by wise planning, becomes strong through common sense, and profits wonderfully by keeping abreast of the facts. I said, God, I got to keep abreast of the facts. What are the facts here? What is the truth here? This is not truth. God, this your word is truth. This thing is trying to seduce me. This thing is trying to frighten me. This thing is trying to convince me to go another way. I refuse to do that. I will not allow my mind to go that way. You see, we have to constantly, through this construction phase, consult the Holy Spirit. And here, lastly, Isaiah 58 says this, your light shall break forth like the morning, your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, here I am. Everything that happens to us is because somebody caused it to happen. What do you want to happen in your life? I make things happen. Let me just say this. Those homeless dinners don't happen by themselves. Somebody has to make it happen. How? Let's have a homeless dinner. Is that supported by God? Whoop! Yeah! Let's do it! Hey, I was just thinking, let me convey to you a thought that I had. God said to bless those that are hungry. And it'd be like feeding Jesus. You in? Supported by God? Yep, I'm in. And then it happens. God said, I want a church. I said, God, you want a church? He said, yeah, I want a place where my people can gather. I said, okay. But this didn't just... Somebody had to agree with the thought of God before it was manifest. You get what I'm saying? You see, what kind of marriage do you want? What kind of children do you want? What kind of future do you want? It is all a matter of supported by God. See, what I like to do today, if I could, is insert in every one of us an alarm system. That if you have an ungodly supported thought, it goes off. Boop, 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 boop. Boop. Would somebody shut that thing off? Boop, boop, boop. What y'all looking at? Boop, boop, boop. Boy, she looks fine over there. Boop, 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 boop. As soon as that alarm goes off, you run to the alarm and you program in the code. And it stops. I said, Holy Ghost, if you do anything in our church today, put alarms in our souls that we will answer and type in the right code. You know, you can't even be saved unless you make a willful decision. How many in here this morning have never made a willful choice for Jesus Christ? If you're here today and you've never received Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you can wish heaven all you want, but I'm sorry. Wish will not change. You and I have to make a willful decision, which dedication and commitment have to be attached to. From this day forward, God has overlooked my past ignorance. Thank you, Jesus. So I'm only preaching to me today, and you just happen to be here. I'm serious, man. I am like, I'm committed to this. Tina's committed to this. We're going to change our lives. We're not going back to that at all. We're just not going to deal with it. And you know, some people don't like to confront others because it's hard. Shoot, you got to confront. If you don't understand that their intention and you got this rogue thought roaming around your mind, it's not supported by God, you got to deal with it. You got 24 to 48 hours. And if you don't, it becomes part of your memory and your personality. It will alter your behavior. I see that person, I'm like, oh, I don't like her. See, you acting all like that because that memory now from what, and she didn't even intend that, and you just assumed it was, and now you got an issue with her. See, the power of a thought. One thought. I'm not going to let it happen. I am the steward of my life. So, if you were to die today, would you go to heaven? Would you go to hell? So I just kind of wish I'd go to heaven. You ain't going. I will. You're going. Because God said, if you give me your will, you give me your will, and I'll see to it that your destiny comes to pass. Even Jesus had to do it. You know that? Father, not my will, but thine be done. I submit my will to you. And on the third day, Jesus rose from the dead. ascended into heaven, sat down at the Father's head, has been praying for you and me ever since. Because he will. Bow your heads with me. You say, Pastor, would you pray for me? I just need to become a Christian today. I want to be a man of God. I want to be a woman of God. I want to change my life. I want to serve Christ the rest of my life. I want to love him and be in his kingdom. Pray for me. All over this room, if that's you, just lift your hand up. Hold it up high. Hold it up high. Say, yeah, that's my choice. That's my choice. Anybody? All right, over there. Yeah, thank you. You can put it down. Thank you over there. God bless you. Put it down. Christians are praying for you all over this room. If you haven't already done it, one last time. Say, yeah, I will. Amen. God bless you. You can put it down. Amen. I will. I will. Pray this prayer with me. Heavenly Father. Come on, everybody. Heavenly Father, I ask you to forgive me of my sin, to be the Lord of my life. I submit my will to your word. Be the Lord of my life. You are my controller. You are my God. And I promise from this day forward to serve you and only you and not myself. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Come on, stand up with me. Altar ministers, would you join me around the front of this room? I believe, according to God's word, he said, these signs shall follow them that believe. These signs shall follow them. He said, in my name, they will cast out devils. In my name, they will lay hands on the sick. They'll be healed. He said that these signs and miracles will follow the preaching of his word. We have his word on it. Don't you think differently? Get your thought in agreement with God's thought. If you need healing in your body today, come to prayer. With the thought knowing that God is a good God all the time. And he wants to touch. He wants to heal. He wants to bless. He wants to strengthen. He wants to minister to you. Listen, you may have been going through a very difficult time. But don't let that difficulty become the Lord of your life. Let it go. Let it go and just let God. So if you need prayer right now before you go that way, would you come for prayer right now? Come on, let's just worship him. Let's just worship him for a minute. As the Holy Spirit speaks to you, to minister to you, come on. We worship you, Lord. Yes, we do. Oh, yes, we do. We worship you. Let's go ahead and say it, please. Thank you, Lord. We worship you, Lord. We come to you, God, and thank you. Oh, Jesus. We come to you now, Lord. Yes, God. Know that you will, God. Do for us what we can't do ourselves. In the name of Jesus, we give you praise and give you glory. Give you honor today as people are coming to prayer. Touch them, Lord. It's the crown of their head, sole of their feet. Make a difference in his life. Make a difference in her life. Change them forever. In Jesus' name. At somebody this morning and say, look, sweetie, if you need prayer, I'll go with you if you're just a little hesitant. But let's believe, God, that today will be the first day of the rest of your life that will be the God life. Why don't you turn to somebody and say, can I go with you for prayer? I'll go with you. And come to the front here, the right or left. Let somebody agree with you in prayer. Don't leave this room until you receive ministry from the Holy Spirit. And then finally, on the way out today, we're going to make opportunity available for everyone to give towards the homeless dinner on December 18th. That's this Saturday. You give an offering, and we'll go and buy more materials for this homeless dinner. Our time is short, so please prepare a generous offering on your way out. Offering envelopes are there. God bless you. You live right. You love everybody. You pray hard. You're dismissed. Be safe on your way home. I will arise. Come on.